Well, good morning again, Harmony.
Good morning.
I know that I am all that stands between you and a Thanksgiving meal. And since I have a captive audience, I will speak for about an hour today. We are at week three in a series entitled Build Up, and we're looking at the Old Testament, focused on the book of Nehemiah. And in the book of Nehemiah, we've experienced a few different things, and what we're really talking about in Nehemiah is Nehemiah, the historical context is, Nehemiah is leading the Israelites to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Why? The walls represent security, they represent strength, they represent power. With strong walls, you can control what comes in, and with strong walls, you can control what goes out. Without those walls, anything can come in, anything can go out, and you find yourself in a precarious position where you're at the whims of the events and the actions of other people. And so as we look at Nehemiah, not only are we learning about the history of Israel and what was happening at this time, we're also learning a spiritual truth. And that is those walls, those physical walls, can also represent spiritual walls that you and I have. In Proverbs 25:28, it says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And what God's saying is, for those of us who have no self-control in our lives, for those of us that just are willing to go wherever the flow takes us, we're going to find that we are continually left at the whims of the world and of society. I don't know about you guys, have you ever heard that, just go with the flow? I hear that all the time, just go with the flow. You know, just let it take you. Don't ever go with the flow, because the flow will never lead you to the feet of Christ. The flow will never take you to the throne of God. The people of God are called to run after, to chase after, to strive after Christ.
Amen.
And that takes effort and it takes work. And God wants us to understand as people, we need spiritual walls. Honestly, the difference between an immature Christian and a mature Christian are those spiritual walls. Have you built up the self-discipline in yourself so that you're not someone that simply chases after every little squirrel that runs by you? Or are you instead somebody that intentionally spends their time, their energy, their money, and their wisdom? And in this world that we live in, this self-control is more valuable than it has ever been before. Because we are in contact with so many things so frequently. The internet, social media, just the context of the world we live in, you can have all kinds of things in your eyes and in your mind within a matter of seconds. And often you weren't even searching for it. It found you. We need this self-control in our lives. We need this kind of discipline in our lives. And so to kind of recap where we've been over the last few weeks, week one, what we talked about is, how do we build these spiritual walls up? First off, we do it together. The reason for the church is so that you and I have a family that is brought together not by the blood in our veins, but by the blood of Christ that washed us clean.
Amen.
And what this family is supposed to do is help us as we're on this journey of life to pick ourselves back up when we fall and to be there to celebrate the victories that we have. Because throughout Scripture, what God will acknowledge is you and I cannot do this alone. The church is not supposed to be a bunch of lone rangers. The church is supposed to be a family willing to sacrifice for one another.
Yes.
And so the first thing that we have to do as we start to build these spiritual walls is realize, I can't do it alone. I'm going to need help.
Amen.
And we start to rely on our brothers and sisters. And not only do we rely on them, but we allow them to rely on us. We help each other in this journey. The second thing we talked about is we do it through prayer. If you and I acknowledge that we don't have the power within ourselves to solve our problems, then we must go somewhere else for the source of that power. And as Christians, we believe that to be in the person of Jesus Christ and His Father, God. And so if you and I are going to be chasing after the Lord, if you and I are going to be seeking His power and His wisdom, that's not going to come from your activities, that's going to come through your relationship with Him. And how you can determine if you have a good relationship with God or not is, how much do you talk to Him?
Yes.
God could care less about your church schedule. Okay? He is not going to determine the value of your guys' relationship based on you going, well, I go to life group on Wednesdays, I go to church on Sundays, I go to Sunday school, I'm in this group, and I'm in this group, and I serve in this ministry, and I serve in that ministry. He doesn't care about those things. He cares, do I know you?
Amen.
Do I know you? Now, through the course of your relationship with God, may He call you and push you to serve in certain places and do certain things? Absolutely. But that's the after effect, not the main purpose. The main purpose is this relationship with God that is powerful and on fire. And because of that relationship, we are led to do things. And so that's where we get to point number three. First, we talk to Him. Second, we act. And honestly, brothers and sisters, this is the one that to me is the one we stink at. Too many Christians are willing to say, I'll pray for you. And too few of them are willing to get up out of their seats and do something for their brothers and sisters. We talked last week about how Christ says, if your brother and sister comes to you and they're hungry and you go, I'll pray for you, that's not the appropriate response. What Christ expects of us, His body is when the brother and sister come to you and go, I'm hungry, you go, I got food for you. Amen. When your brother and sister sitting there going, I need encouragement, God's expecting, you're going to get up, walk over, put your arm around him and go, we got this. If we're just a spectator group, if we're just a bunch of folks sitting in pews, singing songs, praying for things to happen, then guess what? The body of Christ isn't changing the world. And that's what God called us to do, was to be light in the midst of darkness, to be love in a world of hate. That only happens through action. So we do it together, we do it through prayer, and we do it through action. Now what I want to talk today about is what happens once you start doing those things. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, we're going to hit a lot of scripture today because I want you to see what happens. So to kind of remember the historical context, Nehemiah is the cupbearer of King Xerxes in Persia. He's 800 miles away from Jerusalem and from the Jews who are unprotected. But he knows his brothers and sisters are in trouble. It burdens his heart. He starts praying. He starts fasting. This becomes a key emotional thing for him that's driving him each and every day. And finally, he hears from God what? Do something. So he goes to the king and he says, King, let me go back to my home. Let me build up the walls. And oh, by the way, will you pay for it? And because God is with him, the king says, sure. So this man who could have sat in safety, this man who could have just said, hey, too bad for those guys. Man, I'll pray for them. Instead, he is motivated by the desire in his heart that God has placed there to go back to Jerusalem, to build up these walls, to lead his people. And in chapter 4, we're going to see what happens when he starts to lead the people to work. So look at chapter 4. Now, I apologize. Back then, the popular names were not Bob and Richard. So there's going to be a lot of names here that I probably will not pronounce correctly. Just go with me. All right? Chapter 4. Now, when Sanballat, anybody name their kid Sanballat? No? It's not one of the popular ones in 2015, is it? When Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered the Jews. So who is this guy? He's a non-Jewish person who lives in the region of Jerusalem. And when he sees that they're starting to build their walls up, what does he do? He begins to mock them. He begins to make fun of them. And look how it goes. He says, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Apparently that's a burn back then. Okay, if a fox goes up, it's going to break the wall. That's supposed to be some kind of like really big burn on the Jewish people and their work. What they're basically saying is, look at these poor small group of individuals trying to fix their city. What a joke. What a joke. They can't accomplish it. And man, whatever they build up could probably knock down by sneezing. And I want to ask you, have you ever felt that kind of ridicule when you started to try to live by the Word of God? Brothers and sisters, sometimes when we're in this life, guess what? God is actually calling you in this world that we live in to be a weirdo. Now, I know that sounds crazy, right? Who wants to be a weirdo? You normally don't say, that's what I want to do. But God is calling you to be a weirdo. Why? This book does not talk to living life like the rest of the world does. If you live like this book teaches you to, you're going to look weird. People are going to look at you and go, why do you do that? Why are you making those kind of decisions? Why do you love that way? Why do you speak that way? Why do you act that way? That's weird. And guess what? When that happens, when you start to look different, does the world respond well to that? No. People don't like things they don't understand. In fact, often they fear them. It's funny, we're so resistant to change sometimes that even when we're in a bad spot, we don't want change to happen. I have coworkers who are in terrible jobs and have been in terrible jobs for years. Other opportunities will come up and they won't apply out. And I'll be like, what are you doing? You can't stand your boss. You can't stand the work. You can't stand your coworkers. Take the opportunity. Just try. They're so afraid of what they don't know, they'd rather stay in the bad place where at least they know what the rules are. At least there they know how to get by. At least there, while it may be poor or mediocre, they know they can exist. I mean, how many human beings are like this? I mean, I bet right now you can sit there and name a friend or a family member who's been in a terrible job or a terrible relationship for years. And they just keep doing the same thing. And what's sad is everybody around them can see it's a mess. Sometimes they can even see it's a mess. But they're not willing to take a stand and do something different. They're not willing to put themselves out there. And brothers and sisters, this hits all of us on a regular basis. Have you ever wanted to share your faith, but were afraid of how the person would respond? Ever thought you might offend them, or they might think you're a fool, or they might you look weird, or whatever, but there's just this thing the world pushes at you that kind of keeps you go, stay where you're at. Just stay where you're at. Well, as Nehemiah starts to build these walls with the people of Jerusalem, that's what he's getting from these folks. You losers. How funny that you think you can make a difference. Now, what's funny is for a lot of us, that's enough to stop. That's enough to just stop us in our tracks and be done. And really, this is a sign of maturity. My son, we like to fight a lot. He likes to fight with me. He likes to fight with his papa. And so whenever we go to papa's house, it's a wrestling match all the time. But it's funny because he has certain limits where, like, he's just done. So, like, he kind of has this fear of unknown areas. He's very analytical. So my dad had built this cave out of a blanket, and they were fighting and wrestling, and he was like, come on, let's fight in the cave. And my son, who had been fighting for about an hour, was like, I'm done. He just dropped his Captain America shield, walked out of the room, and went away. He goes, I lose, I'm done. It was like, I'm not willing to deal with that. I would rather lose than go into that unknown dark area over there. I'm calling it. I'm out. And honestly, that's how a lot of us respond the first moment the opposition strikes. Somebody makes one little comment, somebody says something, and we're like, I'm done. I'm no more. I give up. It's not what God's people are called to be. Look what happens. So make these jokes about them. And then in verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So what's Nehemiah saying? He's saying, what they don't get, God, what they don't get is because we're acting in your will, they don't mock us, they mock you. See, what Nehemiah knows, and this is the beauty of God's people, when we're working in God's will, not our will, God's will, we won't be stopped. When we're working in God's will, it's not about your strength, your wisdom, your courage. It's about His. And so as these men sit there and mock Nehemiah and his builders, what Nehemiah realizes is, hey, you can call me a loser all you want. But this work is God's work, and He will get it done. There is a boldness that comes over God's people when we know we're living in His will. There's a fearlessness that's contagious. It's why God tells us God's people should not be one of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Man, don't you want that to describe you? Wouldn't you love if someone asked, hey, describe that person to me? They're powerful, they're loving, and they're disciplined. What an awesome way to be described. God says, that's the hallmark of my people. That's the spirit I have put into you. You are powerful, you are loving, and you are disciplined. Fear does not exist in you. In fact, do you know what the number one repeated commandment throughout Scripture is? Most repeated by God, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why? Because fear keeps you in your tracks. Fear stops you from moving forward. Fear tries to anchor you into the past and keep you from moving to where God needs you to be. And what God's saying here is, move forward. And Nehemiah realizes, it's not about me, it's about Him. You guys can mock God all you want. He ain't going anywhere.
Amen.
And so instead of backing down, look what Nehemiah does. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. God, you show them your power. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So when he gets ridiculed, does he stop? No, it encourages them more to move forward, and the people keep building. And now they're to a point where the wall is halfway up. Now look what happens to his critics, who at first thought he was a joke, now that he's continued to move forward. Verse 7, but when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. So what happened to the guys who were making fun of them at the beginning? All of a sudden, it's not a joke anymore. At first, it looked like a little band of losers trying to do something impossible. But as they continue to push forward, as they continue to be bold, as they continue to work, as they continue to change, what happens to the attitude of their enemies? Now they're fearful. What once looked like a joke now starts to become a threat. And so instead of backing down, what do the enemies do? They actually get more aggressive. They actually get more aggressive. Now they're plotting to attack the city. All right, so if we couldn't break their spirits through words, we'll break their spirits through action. We're going to break them that way. Look how Nehemiah responds in verse 10. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space between the walls and open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. So now that there's a plot building up against them, do they back down? No. They grow stronger. What happens to the people of Jerusalem? They go out of the city and they get their brothers and sisters and go, we need you. We need you to stand with us. And the reason those people will stand with them now is because there's evidence of the work they've been doing. And brothers and sisters, I think this is huge for where we are as a church right now in America. As a church, we keep asking more people to keep coming to our churches. We go out, we need you, you need the Lord, you're lost, you're unsaved, we got the answers. And you know what they're asking? If God's so great and powerful, why so little happening in your life? See, the reason our testimonies keep falling flat is that you and I are not living in the boldness that God has called us to. When they look at us, they don't see power, love, and self-discipline. They see fear, they see selfishness, and they see weakness. And you know what they say? I could find that anywhere. That's not special. I can find that anywhere. So why would I come to join you in what you're doing when what you're doing is leading to nothing? See, the reason that God called us to look weird, the reason that God called us to look different, is so that when people would look at His children, they would go, those folks are different. And you can say what you want to say about them, but they get stuff done. You can say what you want to say about them, but those folks are boldly living in such a way that they are loving the people around them. They're feeding the hungry. They're sheltering the homeless. They're taking care of the orphans and the widows. Those that everybody else pushes aside, they love and care for. And in that action, others see something's driving them. And that's what motivates them to come and see what that's going on. Think about it in your own lives. Don't your friends want to know what's going on in your life when they actually see stuff changing? Like, you know what I notice is, like, I work out and nobody ever asks me what my workout regimen is. Why do you think that is? Because I've gained weight over the years. Nobody goes to the guy who's getting fatter and goes, hey, what are you doing, man? Because I want to do that too. Thanks, John. No one's going to ask me what I'm doing because it doesn't matter. In fact, what I'm doing, if I actually advertised it, would probably hurt it. The workout programs I do, they're like, we'll pay you not to tell people you use our program. But like when you see Debbie and you see how she's changed physically over the year, guess what? People left and right go, what are you doing? What have you been doing? You look great. That's awesome. How have you changed? What are you eating? What are you working out? How are you doing? They want to know. Why? Because there's results. There's results. And guess what those results for Christians are? Oh, you go to church every Sunday. Cool. I want to do that too. Nobody wants to wake up early on Sundays. Nobody wants to give extra money away. Nobody is really lining up to hear me talk. What they should be coming for is they go, there's something different about you. There's a confidence in you. There's a strength in you. There's a fearlessness in you that didn't exist before. And not only is it changing you, it's changing the world you live in. What are you doing? How'd that happen? I need some of that. And that's what happens here in Nehemiah. The Israelites that stood with him have been working and building, and now the rest of the people around the city are going, stuff's happening over there. I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that. I want to do that. And that's what we don't have. When no one's flocking to us, what that means is they're looking at us going, I don't see anything happen over there. I don't see anything going on. See, brothers and sisters, while prayer and the relationship with God are what change us, that change is evidenced by the fact that we start doing stuff. That we start changing the world around us. A couple things we need to look at here. First, we need to expect opposition and persist throughout it. I don't know what's happened to us, but we no longer as a people expect there to be pushback. For whatever reason, we now think that when we want to change things, it should just be easy. I don't know why we think that. But guess what? If you've built habits into your life that are sinful, if you've marched the wrong direction for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, do you think you're going to correct that in a week? You think you're going to go to church twice and be like, man, I feel awesome now. I don't want to sin anymore. All my bad habits are gone. Life is perfect. Not going to happen. We should expect when we are marching in God's path, in His will, that we will get opposition. That the enemy will come after us. And when it does, it shouldn't discourage us. In fact, it should encourage us. It's often been said that a man with no enemies is a man who stands for nothing. If you can go throughout life and have nobody who is violently opposed to you, probably means you don't stand for anything. People who stand for something, they have those who are their allies and they have those that are their enemies. In life, you and I are called to live for Christ in such a bold way that it will make people go, I either hate them or I love them. And what Christ says, the reason why is because of Him. Because of Him. In fact, often I would encourage you, if you want to know if you're on God's path, ask yourself, is there anybody trying to stop you from moving forward? Typically, if there is, that's a good sign. Because guess what? Satan doesn't stop you when you're on the wrong track. When you're heading the wrong direction, he's like, go. How can I clear out the traffic for you? How can I make this path smoother for you? Because I love where you're headed. It's only when you start moving the right direction that he goes, we need to throw some speed bumps in here. And the closer you get to where God is, the harder he's going to fight. That's why God tells us throughout Scripture, be prepared. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand it in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. He tells us each day, wake up and put your armor on. Why? Because you should be expecting to get attacked. Each day, wake up, put your armor on, and be ready. Expect someone's coming after you. Expect someone's going to try to stop you. Expect that Satan has a roadblock waiting for you. And when you come to it, don't be afraid. Instead, be prepared. Be ready for it. Romans 5:35 says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Should you expect tough times? Yes. And what you know about those tough times is they're shaping you. Proverbs 27 talks about how iron sharpens iron. One man sharpens another. Have you ever watched iron sharpen iron? It's not a gentle process. It requires great amounts of heat and pressure and force. It's violent blows, chipping off pieces that don't belong. That's how God shapes us. When persecution, when opposition come your way, that means God's shaping you for something. And in that you should rejoice, not be afraid. In that you should be thankful. That means because God is about to use you for something. And that should bring joy to your heart. We as God's people have got to be willing to stand forcefully next to Him and go, move me. Bring it. Try to move me. But that boldness is starting to seep back into or away from us. Instead of becoming a people who go out, we've become a people that come in. Sometimes I feel like Christians, we've just circled the wagons and we're like, come Lord, just please show up, because man, this is a mess down here. Instead of going, you know what, Father, I'm here to march for you. And until you come down, I will be on the front lines marching for you, showing people the power of your love, the boldness of the Spirit that you give us. Father, with every breath that I have, I will live to make this world better so that people ultimately know your glory and your awesomeness. These should be the things propelling us. In James 1:2, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Trials are going to come, and when they do, you find joy in them. Because you know God's at work. You know He's at work in your life. If we're people that back down every time opposition comes our way, why even start? Anything worth a grain of salt in this world has some kind of opposition lying in front of it. It's got to be us who push through it. Isaiah 54:17. This is the promise that God makes us. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. What weapon fashioned against you will stand? None. Now, if we truly believe that, should we be a fearful people? Heck no. See, brothers and sisters, what I question sometimes when we don't see this boldness in our lives is it just because we're lazy? Or is it because we really don't believe God's going to keep these promises? Is there something in us that really goes, I don't really know that that's going to happen if I go out there? See, if you and I believe in God and we trust in His Word and we believe that is perfect and infallible Word, then we should have the confidence to know that when we go out into those front lines, when we speak the truth in the gospel, that there is nothing that can stand against us. You should feel like, anybody play Mario back in the 80s and 90s? You ever remember that blinking star that Mario would get and you could just run throughout the entire world and nobody could get you? That's how you should feel all the time. Knowing that there is not a thing in this world that can touch what really matters to you. Because guess what? When you're a Christian, when you love Christ, what matters is your relationship with Him and the love that you have in your heart. And there ain't a thing in this world that can touch those. There ain't a thief that can steal them. There ain't a disease that can kill them. There's not a man that can rip them from you. And once you know that, what do you fear? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. As we look through Nehemiah, what I hope you see in your own lives is the willingness to take baby steps forward. You and I won't change and become powerful overnight, but it's just baby steps forward. And the cool part is if all of us do that together, we'll be amazed at how far we can come in a very short time. Just steadily moving forward closer to God in boldness. Let that be your focus this week. Let that be that passion that drives you forward. And when you see people call you out, when you see people try to stop you, rejoice in it. Because it means you're on the right track. Let's pray.